With you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Remember last week Paul was talking about the Corinthian church and how that they were carnal. In other words, they were fleshly minded. They were like, they were immature, babes in the Lord. And then he referred to them as God's field, you know, and his cultivated field in the verses that we're looking at. And in verse 6 and 7, it says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing, brother, upon this word?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this house of worship. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to come and to assemble and to worship you according to your will. I pray, dear God, that you would bless now the sharing of your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would direct your word into each heart. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I can't help but think of the, you know, verses of Scripture, like, for example, the Scripture that says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, we all need to be careful about that. But, you know, as believers, and especially as ministers, you know, everything has to come back to Jesus Christ and glorify Him. That's what it's all about. The Bible says we are created by Him, for Him, for the praise of His glory, in His glory alone. Amen? So no matter how good a teacher is, Christ must always be the focal point. Always. No matter what kind of work a person's doing. Because no matter what, they themselves are always and always will be still a part of the harvest. They are not the Lord of the harvest. Only Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. And so Paul here is trying to show these carnal Corinthians that he and Apollos and Peter, they were not competing with one another to see who's best. Because it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus Christ. But they were doing their best to fulfill the commands and the tasks that were given them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The thing that you'll find when it comes to ministry is not everyone has the same methods. But it's also important to understand that though there may not be the same methods or maybe diversity of ministry, there should always be, if you are in Christ, unity of purpose.
Amen.
And we ought always be concerned about always spreading and being a part of the unity of the Spirit of God in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to all the Ephesian church. Ultimately, this message is for us all. Okay? With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know that. You know what that tells me? It means that there were some people back then that were kind of hard to get along with, right? And that we're kind of difficult at times. We're still carnal, immature. But listen to what it says next. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Now, I think about that word bond. You know what the word bond means? It's like glue. It's what holds it all together. Amen? That's what holds the church together. You may have people in an assembly like this, that different personalities and everyone's got they're kind of quirky about different things, you know, and what have you. But you still love them, no matter what. And that there's a unity of the Spirit because we all have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. Amen? And lifting Him up. And that, it produces a peace there for us as believers. Again, it's not human labors that produce the harvest. It is the Lord of the harvest. God is the one who gives the increase as He lives within the hearts of each and every one of us as an individual. Let His life be manifest through you, that you may be fruitful in every good work. Now, it is true that God does ordain human beings to share as ministers here upon the earth, but their efforts apart from God's blessing in their lives would be failures. And it always is when people do it that way. The Corinthian church, I think this is their problem too, because they were proud of their church. They were proud of their teachers, of their ministers. And, you know, I think to a certain extent there's nothing wrong with that. However, you can take it to the extreme where that you're unwilling to listen to anybody else who is a minister of the gospel, you see. And they became puffed up, what the Word of God says, puffed up in their fleshly mind. Remember, it says in the Scriptures, it says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. In other words, it's what really builds you up. And so it's important that there should be no division within the church. When I say the church, I'm not just talking about this assembly here and just this building here with you folks in it. I'm talking about the church as a whole. Everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ, they are the called out. They are the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And this is what kind of behavior we must be about within the body of Christ. Now, verse 8, he goes on to say, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it's really, what this is really showing us is that we're one. We're one body. You know, we may be different body member parts, you might say, but we're still one body, and we're not different as far as how God views us, you see. And ultimately, it is God himself who is going to reward everyone according to their works. Hadn't done anything to do with your salvation, but for your works, yes, your works. Look at John chapter 4, verse 34 through 38. Here Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, even Jesus had a work to do. The Father sent him to do a work. We are saved by grace, but we indeed have a work to do too. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready, white for the harvest. So often people say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, go next door and talk to your neighbor. Go love your neighbor. The fields are white to harvest. And yet people just said, I just don't know why God doesn't use me. The fields are white to harvest. There's so much that we can be doing. And it says, he who reaps receives wages. That's talking about the reward. And gathers fruit for eternal life. Excuse me. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And it's talking about two different works there. And yet we all rejoice in the fact that there is a harvest that comes in. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right you will receive. And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when they came and who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you gave them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, and few are chosen. A brother by the name of Robert D'Amore, in the book called The Banner, he wrote this: the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew 20, it offends our senses of fairness. Why should anyone get equal pay for unequal work? Back in Ontario, when the apples were ripened, Mom would sit all seven of us down, Dad included, with pans and paring knives until the mountain of fruit was reduced to a neat roll of filled canning jars. She never bothered keeping track of how many we did, though the younger ones undoubtedly proved more of a nuisance than a help. Cut fingers, squabbling over who got which pan, apple core fights, and so on. But when the job was done, the reward for everyone was the same. The largest chocolate-dipped cone money could buy. A stickler might argue that wasn't quite fair since the older ones actually peeled apples. But I can't remember anyone complaining about it. A family understands it operates under a different set of norms than a courtroom. In fact, when the store ran out of ice cream and the younger brother had to make do with a popsicle, we felt sorry for him in spite of his lack of productivity. He'd eaten all the apples he had peeled that day, all both of them. But God wants his children to enjoy the complete fullness of eternal life. No true child of God wants it any other way. And I say, well said. You know, we should not be jealous and envious over others because of their productivity in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, we are to be building upon the things that they have labored for. The sower and the reaper not only work together, but one day shall rejoice together and receive their reward, as it says. Truth is, there is no such thing as an isolated ministry, if you think about it, because each worker enters into the labors of others, don't we? You may have had the privilege to lead somebody to Christ who was a total stranger to you, but I guarantee you that somewhere along the line, somebody probably has sown some seed. Somebody has watered it with their love and with their prayer. See, God is the one who will know how to reward each and every one of us for our labor. So what men think of you and your ministry, it doesn't matter what men think. What matters is what God thinks. You see, that's of supreme importance. You know, and a lot of times people, because they think, well, because I can't be like this guy, I'm not even going to bother. You know, that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, I'm going to do what I can, you know, even if it means building on another man's foundation, you know, because somewhere along the line, somebody certainly laid a foundation. In verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. God, you are God's field. You are God's building. These are two, if you will, analogies here that start with the fact that you are God's field. Before a field can be planted, the husbandman or the farmer has to do something. You know what he has to do? He's got to break that field up, doesn't he? Yeah, got to plow it up. Got to break up that soil, that hard heart, so that that seed, when it's planted, will take root and bring forth new life. God allows you and I to be broken. You know, the Bible says, a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. If you're here today and you feel broken inside, it may be that God has drawn you here for a purpose. And it may be that this very word that we're sharing here with you today, he's planting seed. Because his purpose is to produce the life of Jesus Christ in you. In the parable of the sower, it alludes to it. I want you to, if you would, turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 1 through 9. We'll read first. It says that on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the bird came and devoured them. In Scripture, you'll find whenever it talks about the birds of the air, it's talking about the demonic spirits. A lot of what happens a lot of times is people will hear the word of God, and And a wrong spirit literally takes away what's been planted. Some fell on the stony places, and they didn't have much earth, and immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, I know a lot of people, they've made a profession of faith, and they started off fine and what have you, but pretty soon they fall away, and they're not walking with the Lord like they should. This is the one that is talking about. But it says, some fell on among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. See, remember we said there's diversity of ministry and what have you, and not everybody has the same amount and what have you, but we all ought to be trying. We ought to be bearing some fruit. It says, he who has an ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to put one hand on this side of your head and the other on the other side of your head. And I want you to check. Do you have ears? Okay? That means you are the ones who'd be hearing this. Okay? Now, Jesus goes on to explain this parable. He gives them the interpretation so that there's no confusion what he's talking about. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Anybody ever been there? When I first heard the word of God, I thought, man, this just makes sense to me. But you got to stay with it. Stay with it. It will. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, so that he becomes unfruitful. But listen to what he says next. He says, but he who receives seed on good ground, what is good ground? It's ground that's been prepared. It's ground that's been broken. Amen? He who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, the Lord, he has to break up that old controlling nature that's within us so that his life can be manifest. Remember, every plant is known by the fruit that it produces. Amen? And so God, if he's here this morning and he's turning over your topsoil in your life right now, just remember, he's getting ready to do something wonderful in you too. Amen? He's getting ready to produce his life, his spirit within you. His purpose is to recreate within you that which will supersede all that you've ever enjoyed previously. Can't even compare with those things. Because his life is so wonderful. He'll make you new. He'll make you a new creation. So Paul, he shifts analogies here. He goes from agriculture to architecture. And in verse 10 through 13 it says, according to the grace of God which is given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now you notice the precious metal, when you heat gold or silver, what heat does, it just makes it more pure. And you can't hurt the stones, but you put fire to hay, wood, stubble, what happens to it? It burns up, right? So the foundation upon which Paul is talking about here was the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the principles of a set of laws or philosophies of man. But the foundation is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not the Pope or some other spiritual leader. And actually, he actually went into a great deal of detail explaining this to his disciples. In Matthew 16, verse 13 through 25, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And so they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter said to him, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Now, this has been interpreted to mean that that when he called Peter and he said, "Peter, you're the foundation," is what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Peter, in the Greek, the word he says, "You are Petros." And he says, "Upon this Petrus, you are a small stone, Peter, but upon this Petrus," in other words, Jesus and the rest of the disciples, he said, "I'm going to build my church," you see. And I think it interesting, it's almost as though the Holy Spirit has anticipated the fact that at one day at time, somebody was going to lift themselves up and think that they're reigning in place of Christ, which is what a lot of people think the Pope is doing. And I think the next verses kind of clear that up for us. Let's look at verse 20. It says, "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter," same guy, "took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.'" Well, if he was really the foundation, wouldn't you think that Jesus would pay attention to what he's saying? Listen to what it says. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' And Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, he must let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" So you see, it's all about Jesus. And as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God." Listen, being built upon the foundation, the rock, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You are God's building. Living your Christian life is fulfilling a contract on an agreement to build a building. Let's say that you paid to get a brand new custom-built top-dollar house built on your lot. And the builder comes and he finishes the house with a combination of blue bricks, black bricks, white bricks, turquoise bricks, purple bricks, and all mixed together. You wouldn't appreciate that because I'm sure that that's not what you paid for. You would probably take that contractor to court for making a mess of your house and making you pay a premium price for something that you didn't want. You don't pay top dollar house and expect a contractor to use junk materials. You want top dollar materials if you're building a top dollar house. And on the cross, Jesus paid top dollar for your sins. God gave his only begotten Son that you and I might have a beautiful, wonderful relationship with himself. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? Brother Horton used to tell a story about a contractor that was going to retire. And he thought before he retired, he would go to Europe. And he had a foreman that worked for him, and he was a very faithful foreman. And he told him, he said, I'm going to be going to Europe, but I want you to build this house. And I want you not to spare any expenses. I want you to make sure that everything's done premium. And I'm going to give you the money to do that with. And when I get back, I expect it to be done right. Well, he knew that his boss was going to be retiring and he'd be left on his own. And he thought to himself, well, you know, my boss has never really done anything for me. And you know what? And he goes, I think I'm just going to skip a few corners here and downsize and downgrade a little bit. And so he bought inferior materials, but on the outside, he covered it up with really, you know, premium stuff. And so after the house was finished, man, it was gorgeous, but it was made with inferior products. Well, that boss came back home and he looked at that house and goes, my goodness, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. And he says, well, thank you, boss. And he says, well, you know what? You've been an employee for me for so many years. I want to do something really nice for you. Here's the keys. Think about it for a moment. You have been bought with a price. How are you building on your foundation? Amen. God expects the best. Amen. Because it's going to be a gift to you. Amen. Truly is. Now, these Corinthians, they were emphasizing personalities. They were emphasizing Paul and Peter and Apollos when they should have been emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He alone is the foundation. And that's probably the most important part of the building, after all. If you're building on sinking sand, what's going to happen? It's going to fall, right? But if you're building upon the rock, and that foundation is going to declare the strength and the durability of that building. Are you building on the right foundation? Now, you might be able to decorate on the outside a little while. But again, when the storms and the trials of life come, put it to the test. Like it says in Luke 6, 47 through 49. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who digs deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Amen. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, he describes these building materials, gold, silver, precious stone. These things speak of something that are permanent and beautiful and valuable. Hard to obtain. The hay, wood, and stubble, they speak of things that are temporary, passing, things that are earthly and really ugly and cheap, easy to obtain. So the question is, what Paul is trying to symbolize here is we need to make sure that we're making the right choices when it comes to building materials. Amen? And what are these building materials? I believe, you know, that these are referring to the doctrines that have developed over the years of the Word of God. Some doctrines have developed over the years that are completely accurate and they glorify Jesus Christ. That's how you know it's accurate. Amen?
Amen.
Others have developed which are not accurate, but they cater to the flesh nature of men. Amen? These are the doctrines that Paul warned us to be careful of, because it says that men just lie in wait to deceive with those doctrines. It tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." In other words, these are the ones that are looking out, making sure you're getting the right stuff for building material. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." As we've said before, in the book of Colossians, it tells us to put on all of these different things, but it says, but put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the building adhesive that holds it all together. You see, Proverbs, and with this we'll close, gives us some verses of Scripture that really present to us what Paul has been talking about. And since you, reading from the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians to where we are now, he talked about wisdom, so you know that this all ties in. But listen to what Paul says about the wisdom of God. These are the things that you build with, the wisdom of God, okay? And if you don't mind writing these verses of Scripture down, do so, or underline them in your Bible if you don't mind. But these are important ones to remember. Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 15. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of" what? "Silver. And her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." Then in Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 5, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and to lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And lastly, Proverbs 8, verse 10 through 11. "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her." So you see what we're talking about here. We're talking about the instruction of God's Word, building with what God's Word has to say. So often I've had people say, "Well, I believe this." And I say, "Well, where's that in the Bible?" Okay, you're building with hay, wood, and stubble. You're building something that's earthly. But if you can show me in the Scriptures why you stand where you stand, then you're building with gold and silver and precious stone, and it will stand the test. Amen? So anyway, this instruction that Paul is giving the Corinthian church was not only for them, but for everyone who would read this letter throughout all the history of the church. The Bible says that these things are for our profit. Amen? Amen. And in particular, even the Old Testament, it says the things that happened to them happened for us, our benefit. Mm-hmm. So we wouldn't lust after the same things they lusted after. So we can learn a lot from this church, this carnal church. And hopefully many of them, you know, got their act straightened up so that they had a great reward. But if you're here today and maybe you're saying to yourself, "Man, I just feel so carnal and get in line." But don't feel sorry for yourself to the point where you're not willing to strive for perfection.
Amen.
Remember, it says strive for that high calling of God, that perfection. We've all got room for improvement. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads.